Well, good morning, Westwood. If you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we conclude a series that we started last week called Secret God, Discovering God's Plan for Your Life, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have a horrible sense of direction. I really have mine in entire life, and so I didn't really think that we would come here 31 months ago that it would really be any different. But I find myself instead of turning right, I turn left. Instead of going straight, I begin to veer off somewhere. It's just regardless of me and my best efforts, I just tend to get lost. And so instead of going to ball fields, we end up in cow fields around here. Instead of, taking my family to shops, but we end up on our way to op. It's just kind of one of those things. And so when you get lost, when you need direction, what do? If you're like me, Siri, how do I get to wherever? And then she tells me. And most of the time, she's right. My point is that if we're lost, if we need a direction, we find the answer not from the inside of us, but on the outside. Did you realize spiritually that 69% of all Americans don't know the purpose for their life? They're lost. They are wandering aimlessly in any direction possible. Did you realize, shockingly, that 7 out of 10 of all Christians in America do not know God's plan for their life? Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, is talking to Christians. And in separating Christians from non-Christians, he tells them that God's wisdom comes not from the inside, but comes from the outside. It is secret and hidden and revealed in the Scriptures and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that the moment that you receive God's plan for your life, that literally God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, leads and guides and enables you to fulfill God's plan for your life. And Paul will encourage believers in Corinth with this glorious truth by reminding them of the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the inside of their lives. And he tells them that finding God's plan for their life is the pursuit, the conviction, and the choice to live with Christ in mind. Maybe you're here and you're wondering how to do that. Paul tells us from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. Your Bible says this: "Now these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Paul says that you can know God's plan for your life, that God has revealed Himself specifically. He tells us how in verse 10. Paul says that the Holy Spirit reveals God's truth through God's Word. He says these things, looking back to verses 6 through 9, describing the wisdom of God, a phrase that is mentioned 20 separate times in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. He says that this wisdom of God has been revealed to us through the Spirit. You see this word revealed here? It means something that has been hidden, that has been brought to life. It is actually where we get our word, revelation, in the book of Revelation, from. To reveal on the outside something that has been hidden from the inside. Paul says the key to understanding And knowing God comes through God's revelation. Revelation that came from God Himself through the Holy Spirit, who searches everything at the end of verse 10, even the depths of God. God did not just entrust the revelation of His Bible to anyone, but rather kept it within the confines of the Trinity. For the Spirit innately knows all things as God. And God reveals Himself by His Word, in His Son, and through His Spirit. Now in verse 11, Paul builds from this point. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Paul reminds us that it is only possible to know God through God alone. He says, "See yourself. For who truly knows what is going on the inside of you? Wives, nudge your husband and say, 'He's right.' Who knows but you alone? I have been married by God's grace to Bryn for 11 years. And she is, by God's grace, pregnant with our fourth child. And ladies, as husbands, we begin to watch you. And as we do life with you, we realize that when you become pregnant, you begin to do the same things over and over and over again. So we have gloriously made the second trimester. And so whether I'm in a room of 1,000 people or I'm across from my living room, I can see the look of Bryn upon me, and it literally means one or two things: pizza or chocolate right now." And so Paul says in verse 11 that just as we know our own thoughts and the thoughts of our pregnant wives, the Holy Spirit, as God, knows perfectly the mind and intent of God. Now don't miss this glorious point, because he sets a foundation which then explains verse 12. That God has revealed Himself by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who so innately knows God that everything in this word is literally God's word from Him to you. And so Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Paul says the Holy Spirit spiritually connects you with God and teaches you to know God. Paul confirms that men, just like him, physically wrote the truth of Scripture through the divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit. We did not receive this word, Paul says, from the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Peter, a disciple, an apostle, will say in 2 Peter 1:21 that all of the words of the Bible were not written by men, but God Himself through men. "If you truly knew who we were," Peter says, "there is no way that you would say these words are from us. They are through us from God." Paul says himself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God-breathed. And it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Did you realize that the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," is mentioned 5,800 times in the Old Testament? 5,800 times in the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers wanted to remind you that this is God's word from God Himself for you. And Paul reminds us in verse 12 that the Holy Spirit divinely authored and inspired every single word from God's sufficient word so He could sufficiently teach you. Look at verse 13. And we impart this revelation in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Paul says that God has revealed Himself, yes, through men, but from the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Not just the entire Word of God, but the very words of God. To teach us that the greatest teacher of all time is available to us at any time. Paul tells us in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit helps us understand spiritual truths from His Spirit-given Word. It had to be this way. Only God can know God. And God has revealed Himself through men by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the disciples that there would be one who would come to supernaturally guide their minds into truth. John 14, verse 26. The disciples confirmed this when the disciple John, after the risen Christ had already ascended, said in 1 John 2:27 in regard to the Holy Spirit, "But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." The greatest teacher of all time, the Holy Spirit, is available to you, Westwood, at any time. We will travel all throughout Birmingham, and we'll go to any Bass Pro Shop where the greatest hunters and fishermen throughout all the South will come. And we will go, why? To learn their techniques, to hear about their experiences, to grow from their teaching. We'll go down here to Lowe's in the Promenade. Anyone who tries to teach us how to lay tile or to set carpet or to paint walls and take good notes, because I'll pay you to do that stuff for me. And we go there, why? Because they're experts in their field. We're wanting to learn from them. So how does the Holy Spirit teach you? God always teaches you from something. That's very important. God always teaches us from something. Generally in two spheres. One, His Word. The other, your experiences. Now most of us will only do the latter. We'll only have our experiences to learn and to be taught from God. However, biblically, God will use your experience to draw you back to Himself through His Word. That regardless of what you're going through in your life, in your experiences, it is intended to draw you back to the Word of God and thus God Himself. So anything that goes on in our lives, the first thing we are to ask ourselves is, where is this in the Scriptures? Of the 1,400 years of history that we have in here, two testaments, 66 books, 40 separate authors, thousands of different characters, some good, some bad, some ornery, some fun, a lot of in between. Who has gone through a similar experience that I am going through? What word did God give them? What did they do and not do? What did God bless and not bless? And the Holy Spirit will teach you from nothing more and nothing less than His Word and your experiences. And He will use your experiences to draw you back to the Word and thus Himself. The Holy Spirit teaches us from His Word in your experiences and in your study. It is not just the reading of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is never void. There is a profitable benefit for you reading the Word. However, God intends you to read His Word so He can lead you. It is not in just you casually reading this Word. Oh God, please show up. Oh, Lord, please help me through this Old Testament book. Time's up. I'm out. That's not what God's best for you. No, God wants you to get into His Word. And He wants you to say, I want your best of your mind right now. And I'm going to give you the best teacher of all time. And you're going to get into this Word. And you're going to ask the text specific things. And the teacher is going to teach you. You're going to ask him, what does this mean? What does this mean in Genesis? What does this mean in Malachi? What does this mean in Romans? What does this mean in any book that you are reading? You are then going to look at the words because He inspired the words. Words are a big deal. Why do we preach through books of the Bible here at Westwood? Because the Word matters. Why do we go so thorough? Why in the world do we take so much time sometimes? Because He has inspired the very words. That's why. And so what are the words telling you? What does this word mean? Where was this word throughout Scripture? Are there any commands to follow? Are there any warnings? How did God's people follow these commands and warnings? How did they not? How does then that affect your decision upon this context? What does this teach me about God? How does this point me to Jesus? And in the midst of you asking the text these questions, the greatest teacher of all time provides you His answers. So not just reading the text, in your study of the text He teaches you. Teaches you what? Teaches you about Christ. He teaches you about the very thing that the moment that you gave your life to Christ, you said you believed. The moment you gave your life to Christ, regardless of some of you, it was when you were six and you can't even remember. Or for some of you, when you were adult. Or for some of you, recently. You said the moment that you gave your life to Christ, that life is no longer about me. It is about Him. And so the Holy Spirit teaches you from the Scriptures, in your experience, in your study, that all of life, all of your circumstances, all of your trials, all of your joys, all of your family, everything in your life is about Christ. And thus He will draw you back to the very thing you need the most, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit then truly is our healer, as the Scripture says. He truly begins to, those wounds that have been broken, solely bring them back to their greatest cure. He truly is our greatest comforter. Some of you in here, 2015 has not been good to you. You've lost your jobs. You've lost a loved one. There is something significant of value in your life that has been taken. And I got to be honest with you. Some of you, you're beating yourselves up because you're not over it yet. And you think it's because, oh, you have little faith. You think it's because, okay, well, I need to do more. No. You just need to trust more. You just need to keep doing what you're doing and place your object in the Comforter, Christ Himself. If you read throughout the scriptures, there are individuals that have struggles and trials for a majority of their life. Job, David, Peter, Paul. You may not get over this, but God, through His Holy Spirit, He'll get you through it. And He will teach you to go back to the very thing that you said you needed most. And His name is Jesus. True life, following God's plan, is living with Christ in mind. Now look at verse 16. Paul says in this next section, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are not spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Great question. But we have the very mind of Christ. Paul tells us the Spirit gives us Christ. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, a section of scripture that reminds God's people of the power, of the presence, and of the life that only Yahweh the Lord can bring. And he says, in using this same word for Christ, that the unsaved, those who do not believe in Christ, cannot understand the things of God. For no one comes to Christ until God, through the Holy Spirit, first comes to him. The non-Christian can read the Bible, study the Bible, and memorize the Bible, but cannot genuinely believe and understand or follow God. Why? Because they have not come to God on His terms, through His way, Jesus Christ. And thus, God's plan for them is not realized because the Holy Spirit is not in them. They're blinded by their passions, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:4. However, Christians, verse 16, you have the mind of Christ. The moment you give your life to Christ, you haven't lost your mind. You've gained it because you have gained Him. Now, what in the world does Paul mean here? He means that Christians have the ability by the Holy Spirit to think, choose, and live from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ. Now, in light of that statement, I would be asking myself the same question that I asked the text this week. How? You say that we have the mind of Christ, that we can see, think, and live from the viewpoint of Christ, Paul. How? Let me give you three ways. Three ways that Christians are to live in the mind of Christ. It is the understanding of the New Testament that you understand any problem, meet any need, and respond to every situation with the mind of Christ, from the viewpoint of Christ. And I just want to take a few minutes, and I want to, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, set your minds to action. So from that, how do we live and think with the viewpoint of Christ? Number one, we do just that. We think of Christ. We think of Christ. Colossians 3:10 says, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That we are commanded not to put on the old self, not to have the old way of living and thinking, but rather are to think and live in the new self the moment we give our lives to Christ. Which is what, Paul? Being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. How do we renew our minds in knowledge? Through the Bible. Remember? Paul says it was revealed by the Holy Spirit, God himself. Because only God can know God. And so that is why, yes, God used men to write the scriptures. However, the words were from God himself through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you and I are to be renewed in this same knowledge. No Bible, no Spirit. No Spirit, no power. No power, no life change. Paul says, that's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is to be renewed in knowledge. How? By continually being captivated by the Spirit through the Word of God to think of Jesus Christ. Behavior that is not motivated by the Word of God cannot be sustained by the Spirit of God. Our behavior is motivated when we feed our souls with the Word of God. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, men shall not live by bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God. That when we are reading God's Word, it is renewing our mind and empowering our heart to live for who we were created for, and thus fulfilling the purpose and plan of our lives. So in any situation, in anything that comes across, we are to think of Christ. Not what would Jesus do, but what Christ has already done. And in from that, we are then to petition the Holy Spirit to enable our actions to follow what our minds are thinking. Secondly, we choose God. We choose God. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But don't miss his point here. Paul says it is God himself, through the Holy Spirit, that works in the will, our minds, and our work, our actions, for his good pleasure. Now, how does he do this? God, through the Holy Spirit, he doesn't force you. He frees you. Frees you from what? You. He frees us from the desires of our sin, from the desires of selfishness, and enables us to live a life of selflessness for him. He empowers our actions. Now, how does God physically do this in our minds? You want to know how? God, through the Holy Spirit, physically compels us to choose him by reminding us that in the midst of our choice, we fulfill our greatest purpose in life to please him. He doesn't physically make you do anything. However, he physically directs your mind to the very thing and source of life, Jesus Christ himself. And in light of your love for Christ, he compels you then to choose not me, but Jesus. And thus in that choice frees you to the greatest purpose in your life, to please God. Do you see how he does this? That means that you and I, we've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because in the wisdom of man, it's all about us. Your entire life and relationships and jobs and networks and resources are all about you, the world says. But you and I know that that doesn't bring eternal bliss. That doesn't bring true joy. That's a trap. God's wisdom is secret and hidden, 1 Corinthians 2 says. However, it's revealed through Jesus Christ. And the moment that you give your life to Christ, God's secret becomes Savior. And in saving you, God himself, through the Holy Spirit, compels your heart and decisions to choose Christ and thus please God and follow his plan for your life. It means you've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. You've got to make decisions in your life that aren't building your kingdom but God's kingdom. It's not the easiest thing. It's not the easiest thing in my household. I got a 5-year-old right now, and man, he's learning the balance between stuff and Jesus, and it's rough. It really is. This is a season of Thanksgiving, and this is a season thus of giving in our household, and so Brenda and I, mostly Brenda, she's been blessed with the gift of culinary. She can cook the greatest brownies and cookies and homemade cinnamon rolls in Shelby County. And so we have been giving these away to people in need and people who we want to bless. And so Major, my 5-year-old, was with Brenda the other day, and she had a delivery. And so she goes and she gives one of these cinnamon rolls away, and Major, in front of this person Brenda's giving it to, says, "Hey, is that mine? Do you have one of these at home for me?" And Bryn kind of gives Major that look that all parents give their children. If you speak one more word, you will go see Jesus right now. And so Bryn brings Major back to the van, and he says, "What's up with this? You're giving away all our stuff." And Brenda says, "Major, the Bible says that it is more blessed to give than receive." And Major says, "That makes no sense at all." And so Bryn says, "Major, the Bible says that actually it is more blessed that we give than receive." And my 5-year-old says, "No, it's not." And so we have been in almost every avenue of life. Whether it's something throughout our home that we haven't used in a while that someone else can be blessed by, here you go. Whether it's by using the talents he's given our homes, for most of us, some of our spouses, hey, here you go. For some of it's our resources. My 5-year-old, he was recently given a $50 bill, and we said, "Mage, the Bible says that 10% of this is the Lord's." He said, "10% of this? What does that mean?" I said, "Well, Major, you've been given a $50 bill, so that means that $5 is the Lord's." "I don't know if I want to do that. So I got to give it to him?" "Well, yeah, you give it to our church, Mage, and then you probably need to save another 10% of this, another $5, and you can live off the 80. And so my 5-year-old looked at me and said, "Daddy, I got to give a piece of this $50 bill?" I said, "Yeah." So there was one little section that was folded up, and he said, "I'll give this piece." You know, if we're not careful, church, we'll be that way with the Lord. I want you to mark your calendar for December the 6th. We're calling it Commitment Sunday here at Westwood. And basically, we are challenging our people to live out the standard of generosity found throughout the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament, but confirmed in the New Testament. God comes to his people and says, "I want your first fruits. Your first fruits are to be given to me as to the Lord." And he says specifically to his people in Malachi 3 that's 10%, a tithe. You're to bring into the storehouse, and I'm going to bless it. And you try me and test me and see if I will not bless you even more, he says. And you look at the New Testament, you have Jesus, the greatest teacher ever given to us in the scriptures. And he never once rescinds this 10%. He even mentions it in Matthew 23:23. Paul, the second greatest teacher in the New Testament, never once rescinds the tithe, but rather says that in light of you and I now giving not by law, but by grace, that we are not to give less than God's people in the Old Testament, but that is to compel us to give more. And so on December the 6th, we have Commitment Sunday. And for some of you who have been faithfully tithing, that's just an opportunity for you to bring your tithe and to thank the Lord for his provision in your family. And maybe to even say, you know what, in light of this, we want to give more this year for the glory of Christ. For some of you in this room, you haven't been giving 10%, and it's an opportunity for you to catch up, to say, look, you know, for whatever reason, we haven't been giving 10%. What's time to catch up? For some of you, you've never given to the work of the Lord in your life, despite of his overwhelming work in your life. And it's time for you to step out on faith. It's time for you to live with Christ in mind. It's time for you to choose God. And you will give 10% of your gross income right there on December the 6th. Thirdly, Paul says we live with the mind of Christ when we stand with the Spirit. Paul has a truthism in Galatians 5. He says in verse 25, "For if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." He says that if you are living by the Spirit, the biblical truth, then you will, here comes the command, keep in step with the Spirit, or keep standing with the Spirit. Sometimes standing for something means standing alone. However, Paul says when a believer stands for Christ, it is in faith that they are never alone, but Christ, the hope of glory, is standing with them through the Holy Spirit. So how do we stand, West One? Number one, we submit to God's leading. Whatever it is he's asking you to do, we trust his word, not man's word or advice. We accept God's call. Whatever it is he's asking you to do for this season of your life, we say no to self, and we desire Christ above all else. We think of Christ, we choose God, and we stand with the Spirit, and we fulfill God's plan for our lives by living with the very person we were created for in mind, by living with Christ.